From Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. For more information or to order equipping resources, call 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274, or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. I'll give our contact information out once again. It is on the web, equip.org, via the mailbox 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And then, as always, resource consultants are standing by, the number 888-7000 and the letter CRI. One of the things that has been so perplexing over the years is the statement of Jesus Christ that among those born of women, there has not arisen one greater than John the Baptist. And that yet, despite this greatness, Jesus said that the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. How can that be? How can one like you or I be greater than the one of whom Christ said, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist? The answer is simply this. The Old Testament prophets predicted the coming of Christ. The last of them prepared the way for Christ. But you and I live between the inauguration of that kingdom and the consummation when heaven and earth will be joined as one. Jesus lived, he died, he rose from the dead, he transcended time and space, but you and I as yet live in this time-space continuum. And we have been left as Messiah's mediators. Mediators by which the present universe is to be transformed. Enemy-occupied territory, that is what this world is. Christianity, said C.S. Lewis, is the story of how the rightful king has landed in disguise and is calling us all to take part in a great campaign of sabotage. So it is not as though we're waiting to be raptured out of this world. No, you and I are not going anywhere. Heaven and earth have been conjoined. Jesus is coming back. And as the inspired writer of Hebrews put it so eloquently, he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. And when he appears again, heaven and earth will be as one, united as it was before the advent of decay, disease, destruction, and death. The dwelling of God will be here, not there. As John so wonderfully promises, God himself will live with saved humanity. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Well, what does that mean for you and for me today? It means that our present life matters. We're not going to be resurrected to another world. We await our resurrection in this world. This world is not about to be scrapped. It's ultimately going to be redeemed. And therefore, God is calling us all to be partakers in that process. And that is precisely what the Apostle to the Gentiles means when he says that the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. Did you get that? Creation and the crowning jewels of creation are going to be revealed in splendor. God does not want to rescue human beings from creation any more than he wanted to rescue Israel from the Gentiles. He wanted to rescue Israel in order that Israel might be a light to the Gentiles. And that is precisely what we are going to do. We are going to be rescuing stewards over this creation. And therefore, your greatness is never going to be the stuff of your status or your wealth. It's forever a feature of being a son or a daughter in the kingdom of heaven, now inaugurated, one day consummated. And therefore, we do not pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," in vain, nor do we pray passively. We're mediators of God's redemption. We're rescuing stewards of creation. And as such, the words of Jesus have personal application. "You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." All of this is simply to say that we're called to fulfill the Great Commission, but we're also commissioned to fulfill the cultural mandate. We've been called to be Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. But we're also commanded to be fruitful, to increase in number, to fill the earth, to subdue it, to rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves upon the ground. In essence, you and I are being honed as caretakers of a restored garden. Make no mistake about it, paradise lost will one day be paradise restored. And therefore, we need to not have an escape plan, but rather a plan to be productive where God has planted us. I've written about this and much more in my book, Afterlife, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. A lot of you hanging on, we'll go right to the phone lines. First up is Anthony in New York, New York. Hi, Anthony.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Doing well, thank you.
I have like two questions. One is Ephesians 1:4, where it says, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world." Does that mean that some people aren't chosen?
Well, I think what's important to recognize here is the full extent of what's being discussed in Ephesians chapter 1, which says he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. And later on, as you read through Ephesians chapter 1, you have the words, "Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." And I think what all this points to is what I like to call Christocentric class election, the idea that Christ is the chosen one, and that whosoever will believe in him will receive the benefits of Christ. And therefore, the words again of Paul, "Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal." So the Holy Spirit woos us, but it is our responsibility to respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit or to reject the wooing of the Holy Spirit. So what you have communicated in Ephesians chapter 1 is Christ the chosen one, and we by belief in Christ are vicariously grafted into the cultivated olive tree that Paul discusses so beautifully in the book of Corinthians.
Okay. Thank you. Now, the other one was John 1 warning about the Antichrist and about people whoever don't believe in Jesus. And then you go to Mark 10, and it talks about how if you don't believe, like Mark, it says that Christ said, in the beginning where man created man and woman to get married. And then you have churches that are now saying it's okay to do that. Isn't that almost like going opposite against the Bible straight out and what they're talking about with Antichrist, making all their own, and they still call themselves Christians?
Well, I think that anyone who denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, according to John's epistles, is Antichrist. And that involves any individual or any institution that denies that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, part of that denial means that you, instead of doing it God's way, have decided to do it your own way. And that is the spirit of Antichrist. It is to be against Christ. So any individual, any institution in any epoch of time who denies Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is, in fact, according to John, Antichrist. That word Antichrist, by the way, specifically is only used in John's epistles. And again, it alludes to any individual or institution that denies that Jesus Christ has come into the flesh. And this, again, has many different permutations, including the notion that we do it our own way. We decide by popular opinion what is right, as opposed to using the Bible as the North Star of revelation by which we test all things and hold fast to that which is good.
Thank you, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions.
Because an increasingly militant, intolerant, and hostile secularism would love to silence the voice of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, we ask you to do all you can this month to help us turn up the volume. We are deeply grateful for your partnership at this critical time as we strive to stand courageously for life and truth. Stand with Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute during the key month of June to ensure that we end our financial year in a position of strength. To make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. God bless you. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Winston Churchill once declared, "You may have to fight when there is no hope of victory, because it is better to perish than to live as slaves." Churchill sought to awaken those who were reluctant to fight against the advancing Nazi war machine. Today, a spiritual battle is taking place. Atheism advances in the West, and slavery to secularity is imprisoning more and more hearts and minds in the United States. For this reason, CRI's ministry is critical. But we need people willing to stand for truth, along with the financial provisions to accomplish its mission. Stand with Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute during the month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Christy next. She's listening in Seattle, Washington. Hi, Christy.
Hi, Hank. Thank you so much for taking my call, and also just thank you for the way you articulate things. I'm new to a relationship with Christ, and I just grow every time I hear you speak, so thank you.
Thank you, Christy.
So my question is, and I know you've spoke on this, and you have your book, Has God Spoken? My father is a long time, was Catholic, and well, I think he's still Catholic, and that's where his roots are. And now, even at this point now, he speaks about the Bible in a way that he refers to it as it's a good book. You got to take it with a grain of salt. Some stuff, you know, some stories were just added in for effect or for tithing purposes or for this or that. And I'm just hoping maybe you could help me maybe with a couple of sentences or a way to speak with him on this topic.
Well, you know, Christy, what I would say at the very beginning to your dad is I would commend him, especially because he is your dad. I would say to him, Dad, as usually, you are wise. And the reason I would do that is so often it is hard for a daughter or a son to speak to a father because the father has life experience. And in some ways, to reject that is to reject him. And that's why witnessing to a father or a mother or a family member is very, very difficult. But I think what you can do is turn the tables in a sanctified way and say, Dad, you are a wise and discerning man because you have put your finger on the crux of the issue. The crux of the issue is what is our authority and how do we know that it is a reliable authority? How do we know that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin? And then you can take the next few steps and demonstrate that through manuscript evidence, through archaeology, through predictive prophecy, the Bible sets itself apart as being divine as opposed to merely human in origin. In other words, demonstrates that God has spoken, that these are his words etched in heavenly handwriting. Now, I actually wrote a whole book about this. It's called Has God Spoken? And in a memorable way in that book, I demonstrate that the Bible has to be divine as opposed to merely human in origin. And then I answer the attendant question, and that is, if God has spoken, what has God said? And that gets to the second part of your father's question, which is to say, there are a lot of people that read the Bible but don't know how to read it correctly, and therefore they have metaphors walk on all fours or parables walk on all fours. They don't know how to read Scripture in light of Scripture, and therefore it seems human and nonsensical and contradictory and so forth. So the two things I do is, one, I demonstrate in the book that God has spoken, and secondly, I give a primer on how to read the Bible for all it's worth or mine it for all it's wealth.
Okay, well, that's a fabulous suggestion. The approach to take with him on that, what you suggested, I haven't thought of that angle, and I will do that.
Well, bless you, Christy. Thank you for your call, and may God add his provision to your prayers and to your witnessing with your dad. I mean, I know there's nothing that can be more significant than that. I want to go back to the phone lines. Talk next to Brandon, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Brandon.
How you doing, Hank?
Good, thank you.
Hey, I was calling. I know you're busy, so I'll just ask a quick question. I was watching a documentary a couple weeks ago, and I don't know the validity of it and how true it is or not true, but they were talking about how, you know, man coexisted with dinosaurs. And they found some stones that had very good carvings of like stegosauruses and tyrannosauruses and, you know, long neck dinosaurs and pterodactyls and all that. And, you know, they showed like drawings on caves, and some scientists that are not Christians or anything like that, you know, said that they dated them like 10,000 years old. So my question is, I don't know if you know anything about it or not, but if you do, if they have this evidence of, you know, drawings of dinosaurs from 10,000 years ago, doesn't that kind of end the whole debate whether dinosaurs and man existed?
Well, it would, but I think it's important that the footprints of carnivorous dinosaurs evidenced in stone is real. But I don't think that there's any compelling evidence for human footprints in the same time and space. the prince in question are either too large to be human or questionable in origin. And some of the prints that have been previously attributed to human beings show claw marks consistent with tridactyls and inconsistent with five-toed human beings. And therefore, I think that we need to relook at this. And a lot of very credible Christians in the young earth creationist community have, to their credit, done that very thing. They've been questioning the Paluxy riverbed prints in particular. And I think we should commend them because they're following the information or the facts wherever the information leads. They're not trying to press the information into their particular paradigms. So, for example, the Institute for Creation Research, which is a young earth creationist organization, in their Acts and Facts have pointed out that scientists always should be willing to reevaluate prior interpretations once new data becomes available. And they have been rightly over the years accusing evolutionists of being closed-minded on key issues, and they've pointed out that we cannot, particularly on this issue, afford to become like them. Because Jesus Christ claimed to be the truth, and we are followers of Jesus Christ, therefore we should be lovers of truth as well. All of that to say that the evidence that humans and dinosaurs walk together is scant at best and certainly up for a lot of questioning. And I appreciate the Institute for Creation Research for being honest in this manner.
Okay, yeah, like I said, I've seen some of that stuff, and I'm just going, well, you know, if they have all this information, I mean, doesn't that kind of just, you know, point out the fact that it, you know, it's true? And I'm not saying I believe it one way or the other, you know. I seen that, and I'm like, you know, I wanted to figure out what your take on it was.
Yeah, well, I think what's important is to recognize that there's no need, there's no room for make-believe stories in the creation-evolution debate. An Earth measured in billions of years is no threat to a biblical view of creation, because no matter how many years the evolutionist postulates, chance operating on natural processes could not produce as much as a DNA molecule, let alone a dinosaur.
Yeah, see, and that's kind of what I was getting from it, you know. It's kind of like, I kind of get the feeling that, you know, the creationists are like, oh, well, evolution's not true because the Earth is very young and we lived with dinosaurs, and I'm going, well, even if we did live with dinosaurs, how does that disprove evolution? You know what I'm saying? I think they're trying to, you know, say, oh, because the Earth is young there and we lived with dinosaurs, therefore evolution isn't true. And the evolutionists are trying to say the opposite. Well, because the Earth is old, it's obviously evolution's true. You know, I kind of get that feeling from the episode I was watching.
Yeah, I mean, I think what you have to do ultimately is look at things like the fossil records. I mean, the fossil record itself militates against the evolutionary paradigm. There's simply no evidence whatsoever that's compelling in the fossil record for suggesting that kinds evolved into other kinds. What you find is kinds fully formed. And I think that there's ample evidence that the Darwinian tree of life has been uprooted. I've written about this in detail, but I don't think we have to make up stories to suggest that the universe is young. The Bible doesn't really deal with the age issue. The Bible doesn't tell us how old the universe is. The Bible in Genesis 1 gives us not a chronology of creation as much as a chirology of creation. In other words, it gives us God's purposes in creation, culminating with the crowning jewels of God's creation, humankind. But it doesn't give us a time frame. The days themselves ultimately are a mnemonic device by which we can remember God's prowess in creating everything. So we are to remember that each day of the week, that God is the creator of all things, and therefore we are here to glorify God, to worship Him, to praise Him forever. If you want to find out the timeline of creation, you're best served to look at God's handiwork, because the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of His hands. So we need to look at the created cosmos, and through that we recognize, I think, empirically, that we live in a very old universe. I mean, you look at the night sky, for example, and you see a star in infancy, and then you see a star in midlife, and then you see a white dwarf star that's burned through its nuclear energy. You recognize that the universe cannot just be 6,000 years old. I mean, you can even ascertain that by looking at ice cores in Greenland and so forth. So there's a lot of evidence, I think, that we live in an old universe. But look, this does not in any way militate against the Bible, and certainly doesn't militate against a biblical worldview. Because as I said, no matter how much time that the evolutionist is postulating, there's not enough time to form a simple protein molecule, much less a living cell or a creature, certainly a human being. So I think the evidence militates against the evolutionary paradigm. I think it is something that takes a tremendous amount of faith to believe in, and Christians say we don't have the kind of faith that is necessary to believe in the evolutionary paradigm, but we do have all of the evidence necessary to believe in the Bible, because the Bible is demonstrably divine as opposed to merely human in origin.
All right, well, Hank, well, thank you for your time, sir. I appreciate it.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Thank you so much for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We pray that today's program has deepened your understanding of Scripture and helped you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.